All right, let's stand as we turn to the book of Romans today as we continue. And let's stand as we'll be reading Romans chapter 2. And I would strongly encourage you to take notes so that you can learn as you go along. I'm praying, hoping that, at least for Ambassador Baptist Church members, you'll be grounded in the Word. For those who have professed a faith in Christ, that you understand the gospel in its entirety. And one of the things we were discussing in the children's ministry was how many chapters Paul devoted just to dealing with the area of sin. Okay? Sin is an important aspect to be dealt with by Jesus, and we need to understand that. All right? Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 29. Let's read together. All right? Ready? One, two, begin. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art the guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us once again to understand the Lord, outward forms of religion does not qualify us for the blessed kingdom of heaven. Neither does it glorify us, Lord, for the glorious salvation in Christ. Because, Lord, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to thy mercy you save us. There is nothing we can do, Lord, to be born again. There's nothing we can do to be saved. But help us to understand, Lord, that the circumcision must be of the heart. That God, the heart must be cut, broken, humbled, to understand, Lord, our sin, so that we can be ready to receive the grace and the love of Jesus when he poured out his love at the cross. We thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. Speak to us in a special way, and I pray that you fill your servant with your grace and your compassion, and may the word of God that comes out, Lord, be your words. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will teach, because you are the teacher. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're going to do this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The next few verses, Paul lays out man's arguments against God. Last week, we talked about how the religious person feels that he is not under the condemnation of God simply because he has religion. And we made it clear, based on God's word, that God will be true when he judged. And we made it very clear, just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. I hope it's very clear in our mind. I had the privilege of preaching at Heritage Learning Center last week, and I'll be doing so again Tuesday. And I told the children, you know, many of them go to church. And I told them that how many of you have gone to the airport before? Once. Many of them put a hand. Twice. So some of them have been on the airport again and again and again because some of them are foreigners. So I say, how many of you are on an aeroplane today? And now, started laughing. They got the idea. Why did they laugh? Because when you go to the airport, it doesn't make you an aeroplane. So I said, in the same way, Just because you come to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to be converted. You have to be born again. All right? But you know what? In the next few verses, Paul begins to lay out men's arguments against God. There are times when we are unsure of the meaning of the Word of God, and we can ask questions to learn. That's fine. But when we ask in the spirit of contention, that's a different matter. These people from Romans chapter 17 onwards, all the way covering up to Romans chapter 3, they are actually arguing against God and Paul and says, what's the use of being a Jew and all that? Okay, there are four arguments, but I'm going to only highlight three. Arguments against the Word of God, usually comes from a man or woman who does not want to submit to the Word of God concerning the Word because of their sin and in their life and their lives. They don't want the Word of God in their lives. There are people who will resist what God says. I've heard this many times. I know that's what God says, but you know why people will contend against the Word of God? Proverbs 13, verse 10. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Contention is because of pride. Now, that simply, it does not mean, the Bible actually says, they that are of the truth will contend with those people who are not of the truth. Now, this contention is a divisive contention. All right? The Word of God divides. It divides truth from error. It divides darkness from light. God's truth does divide. And sometimes at the end of the Christians, in this kingdom, in this age we live in, you know, for me as a pastor, I'm growing and I pray you pray for me that there is a need to contend for the truth. There are too many errors in the internet. There are too many errors that people, you know, some people are think that Google is Bible college. No, it's not. It's a whole mixture of beliefs that is out of this world. And even Christians have been deceived by lies from Google or from the internet. You know what? There's only one place you'll be saved from lies. That's the Bible. Because it's the truth. So only the proud religious men will not admit they're on their way to hell because of their sin. And they try to justify. Within here, Paul lays out four arguments and the truth of God against these arguments. We will deal with three of them today, and next week we will finish the last one and we'll wrap up Paul's arguments about sin. Okay? Argument number one. Argument number one, Romans 2:17. Let me read the Bible. You can follow along. Behold, thou a Jew. You are a Jew and restest in the law and maketh thy boast of God, knows his will, approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Okay? Now what does that all mean? In this passage, Paul is referring to the fact, okay, you say you're a Jew, you have confidence in the law, you mentioned that the Hebrew God is your God, like the Pharisees said. You know what his will is, because in verse 18, and knowest his will. And you approve us the things that are more excellent. You are confident that you can guide the blind. Because here, in verse 19, Paul says, you are confident that thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness. There are many religious people today, or even so-called professed Christians, who say, let me guide you in the light. And the Bible says there are people who, their confidence, they can guide the blind and show the way and teach the foolish who are unlearned and claim to know the Bible and the Word and the law of God and Moses and the way of life. There are many of these people. And so the argument, the first argument that Paul wanted to address with God's truth is, I'm a Jew, so I'm exempt from the law. I'm a Jew. Like last week, we talked about the fact that, I'm a Christian, I'm coming from a Christian family, so I don't have to be judged by God. I'm okay, I have religion, so I'm fine. I do good works, so I'm okay. I'm a good person, so I'm okay. I believe some of us have spoken to people before, And they have said, oh, I've done many good works. I should be okay. I hope God will receive me. I met one lady. She goes to a particular church, a Catholic church. And he goes there. Say, oh, ma'am, you must be faithful. You know, I'm sure you're there every week. No, I don't go every week. I go every day. I think there's this mass you go every day. You know, that was my experience as I spoke to them. Well, and some of them believe that because of their repetitive good works, they are okay before God. You know what God says in truth? God says in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, to address the pride of man, Paul asks, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that hatest or abhorrest idol, dost thou commit sacrilege? Truth number one, we are still guilty because we do the things that we teach others should not do. A good illustration is a father telling a daughter or a son, make sure you, when you grow up, you don't smoke, huh? Okay, it's happened before. It's happened before. Make sure when you grow up, you don't drink and with a beer in his hand. We are still guilty before God. The second truth in Romans chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. We are still guilty because we dishonor God by not doing what we should be doing. There are many religious people in the world, they have secret sins. Secret sins. And we dishonor God. That's what Paul says. You dishonor the Lord. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. You Jews claim to be religious. And remember, okay, in the context, Paul is talking to unsaved. All right, he's talking to the Christians, telling them that some of the Jews are saying that just because they have the Jewish religion, they have every right to teach other people. But Paul is saying, but you still get angry at people. You still have a heart of hatred for the Samaritans, for example. You still dishonor God. And some of the Gentiles are looking at you and laughing at God. You dishonor God. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 25 to 27, your profession is only valid when we obey the truth. Romans 2:25 says, for the circumcision verily profiteth. That means it is profitable, is useful, if you keep the law. If you say you're a Jew, the Jewish religion helps you, if you are in complete obedience to the law. But if you break the law, then your circumcision is made uncircumcision, right? Because as a Jew, you're supposed to keep it 100%. That's what God says. But if you break the law, then you lose. You lose your calling as a Jew because you break the law. Verse 26. Therefore, if uncircumcision, those people who are not circumcised, actually keep the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of the law refers to this. If God says, thou shalt not kill, listen to this. The righteousness of the law says, if thou shalt not kill, it means you will not physically kill the person. And if you take Jesus' teaching, we will not even hate the person. That's the righteousness in the law. And that's something many of the Jews cannot take because they hate. Remember, the Pharisees hated Jesus and plotted his death. Does that make sense? So the righteousness of the law, if let's say a person who is not a Christian or not circumcised, but he keeps the righteousness of the law, he's a nice man, he does help, he takes care of his family and all that, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Because he's keeping the law. And Paul was arguing this with people who claim that just because I'm a Jew, I'm going to go to heaven. And he says, you say you're a Jew, but you're breaking the law. Okay? So even if a person don't get circumcised, and yet he's following the law, won't his uncircumcision become circumcision according to your reasoning? Your profession is only valid when we obey the truth. Your profession, if you're not a Christian and you claim that you believe this and believe that, Your profession is only valid when you obey 100% every moment, day by day, what you believe, without breaking. That is God's perfection. And then the next one, in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, genuine faith is not through outward ceremonial actions only, but is from the heart. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You know, this is so important for us to understand as a Christian. We live in an age today of what we call people who come to church and say, well, I'm following this, so therefore I'm a Christian. And Paul is saying, no. Just because we follow a set of rules don't take us to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ does. The blood of Jesus Christ is the thing that forgives us our sins. If we are hoping that by following a set of rules we'll make it to heaven, and we do a checklist thing, oh, I've done this, and therefore God's going to accept me. No, we need to check whether our heart has been circumcised. Our heart has been changed. Genuine faith is not through outward ceremony. So the first argument, but is from the heart. The first argument that men have, because I have my religion, therefore I'm okay. Because I'm faithful in all these things, therefore I'm okay. I've spoken to people, because I follow all these things, therefore God is going to accept me. Whatever we do means zero to God if we have never done the will of the Father. You know what's the will of the Father? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. John chapter 6, verse 29. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief for faith requires, number one, repentance from sin, and number two, faith in Jesus Christ at the cross. If we ever add works to that, you're on your way to hell. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Jews. You cannot depend on your heritage. You cannot depend on your genealogy. You cannot depend on the Jewish traditions to get to heaven. Okay? And Paul argues with these people as a lawyer, stating out the arguments. Okay? So that's the first argument. I'm a Jew. I'm okay. Paul is no. You are still guilty because you are doing those things that you ought not to be doing, or your law says not to be doing. You are still guilty because when you don't do those things, you dishonor God. You're still guilty because your profession is only valid when you obey the law. And your profession, and point number four, his argument against that is that genuine faith is not by outward ceremonies. It's only by your heart, when you have trusted Christ within there. Okay? And Jews moved on to say in argument number two, then what's the point of being a Jew? You know? What advantage then, Romans 3 verse 1 says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision? They say, what's the point of being a Jew? What's the point of going through, what's the point of undergoing circumcision to be a Jew when there's no guarantee of my eternal salvation? Why should I follow a religion in that case? And remember, the Jew is talking to Paul. Paul is a Jew. But Paul is preaching justification by faith. And so the Jew is arguing, say, okay, Paul, you say all these things, right? Then what's the point of being a Jew? What benefit do we have if we're a Jew? What I'm doing is the first part, I'm just showing you from scriptures how the Jews and non-believers think. I'm going to be applying that to Christians in the second half of this message, okay? But in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, I'm going to say truth, chapter 3, verse 2. Romans 3, verse 2 says, when the man says, what's the point of being a Jew? Paul says, much every way. What's the benefit of being in a so-called Jewish Judaism? And by the way, the name Jew is a very special name. It means a person who has been endowed with a special privilege of being a selected person of God, in the elect nation of God, a Jew. Okay? And so when Paul was arguing that there's no point being a Jew because unless you keep the law, so the Jewish mind said, then what's the point of me joining a religion? What's the point of being continuing in the Judaism? Paul says, Romans 3 verse 2, much every way. But you know, chiefly, you know, there are many privileges of being a Jew. You're elect of God. God has special favor on his people. But you know what Paul says? The most important thing that you Jews have, that the entire world doesn't have. You know what that is? Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the word of God. It is a valuable faith because the Jews have the privilege of having the word of God. You know, many faiths today have their holy book. But the Jews have the word of God who sits in heaven. And Paul says, you are the most privileged people on earth. What do you mean? What's the point of being a Jew? God has given them the word of God. I don't know about you, that's awesome. It's like the president giving him his personal copy of all that his things and the promises in it. After I applied there, I don't want to actually segregate it. Remember, Paul was talking to Roman Christians and teaching them some of the arguments of the Jews. So some of the Jews say, what's the point of being a Jew then if I don't have the guarantee of heaven? What's the point? And Paul says, you are the most blessed on earth. I don't know about you. God actually gave the word to the Jewish people. And it's through the Jewish people that we have our faith, Lord Jesus Christ, today. Okay? In Romans chapter 3, moving forward, Romans chapter 3, the third argument, Paul goes on to give the next argument. This is argument number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What does that mean? Does the unbelief of many show that the faith is unprofitable? Many of the Jews actually didn't believe. Isn't that true? Many of them crucified Christ. They didn't want to stand on Jesus' side. As a result, some of the Jews came out with this, okay, I mean, if there's so many people who don't believe, does the unbelief of so many nullify the faith? You know, Paul was preaching justification by faith. Many of the Jews were saying, yeah, you're preaching that, but, you know, not many people believe that, so it just means that it doesn't work. If many people do not believe the gospel, then there's no point in keep preaching the gospel, as it obviously has no effect. That is one of the common reasons of men. What's the point of following this? You know, you guys think that that's just by believing in Jesus and all that, your life is changed, but, you know, these people are like that. And so they argue against Paul there. Paul, actually, the truth of the Bible is Romans chapter 3, verse 4. The question is, does the unbelief of many show that faith is unprofitable? You know what Paul says? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. There are two things that Paul is referring to. Because man is untrue and God is true. And therefore, the unbelief of men does not negate the power of the gospel. Just because I preach here week after week after week, of year after year, some of you don't get saved, it doesn't mean that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot save people and change their lives. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul was trying to tell them. And these people say, what's the point of believing in a faith that doesn't help? And people are not believing, therefore, it's probably not profitable. Paul says, no, God is always true. Can I apply this? If you're not a Christian today and you don't believe what I say, it doesn't matter. God's word is still true. Let God be true and every man a liar, because you can have your own thoughts. I can have my own thoughts. It's the word of God that's going to decide our eternal salvation at the end. And so Paul had to tell them this. God will always be true and he will always be right in his judgment. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. These are the three arguments. And after that, I'll summarize at the end. Many of us are believers, and some of us may be struggling with faith. Some of us are not saved. But what are some lessons for believers? I'll move on there, because that is what I want to focus on a little bit based on this. Argument number one, Paul said, or rather, Paul was writing and says, the unsaved person says he is a religious person, and therefore he's okay. So God exposes the human heart and demonstrates the hypocrisy in every religious person. Every religious people who say they have, oh, I'm following this way and therefore it's right. All right, Paul doesn't say, okay, do you follow everything? I was talking to Pastor John Sumatra. He's actually from the Philippines. And according, because when I went over to the Philippines, there's this place, Cavite, and Las Piñas area, and he was saying that when he tried to win some of those people to Christ, because they're very deeply religious person, people, they say that they have to do all the seven sacraments in order to have eternal life. Okay, seven sacraments. Have you heard that before? Seven sacraments? Filipinos are in the Catholic faith, no? And so what Pastor John Sumatra will say, tell me the seven sacraments. Some of them don't even know the seven sacraments. If they don't know the seven sacraments, and they're supposed to do the seven sacraments in order to be in heaven, and they don't even know it, so how are they going to make it to heaven? All right, and from there, Pastor John Sumatra will show them the love of Christ and how that you can obey all seven sacraments. You're not going to make it unless you place your faith in Christ. You know, for believers, in James chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, even so, faith, it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This is an application for us. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Now show thee my faith by my works. There are many professing Christians who say they are saved, but they have no works to show for in their lives. Some of us may say we are Christians, but in our works, we deny Christ. There are Christians who say, I'm saved, but it's okay to smoke. I'm saved. It's okay to drink. I'm saved. It's okay to run around. I'm saved. It's okay to just sit back and do nothing for Christ. I'm saved. But I don't read my Bible. I'm saved, but I don't pray. I'm saved, but I indulge in sin. I'm saved. God says, you're a Christian. Where's your works? Listen carefully. In the book of Romans, our salvation is by faith. But in James, James is saying, if you're a Christian, then prove you're a Christian. Prove that you're a Christian to men. Just because we say we're Christians, then what does it show? If you're a student but you don't study, I'm not a good student. But you know, when it comes to faith, if we say we're Christian, what is there to say that we are Christians? If we are supposed to go to court, and our charge is this person is a Christian, I'm charging him for being a Christian, and then I stand in the stand, will there be enough evidence to prove that I'm a Christian? Maybe they say, okay, Johnny, you'll take the stand, you're accused of being a Christian. And then the prosecutor believes that I'm not, and say, how often do you go to church? According to the, you seldom stand in church, right? Well, yeah, I do. I go on Easter and Christmas. According to my evidence, people have witnesses say that you don't seldom give. You're not involved in service. There are some, we have a private investigator and say, you don't read your Bibles. You don't pray. You don't tell someone about Jesus Christ. Your Honor, he is not a Christian. What do you think the judge will say? Based on the lack of evidence, this spy is not a Christian. For Christians, the Bible is so clear, if we have not works, our faith is dead. Our faith is dead. A lot of people in modern day Christianity, can I say this with all my heart, I believe the Bible is a book of action and obedience. Because if you look at the scriptures, no one gets to heaven by just talking, professing. Because God says in James chapter 2, you have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show me my faith by my works. Which is more convincing? You know, the world is not hearing to see him, not listening to hear him. The world is actually watching to see Christ. And if we are honest, many people who see Christians don't want to be Christians simply because they look at the lives of Christians. Do you know, there was one very famous man, he died and went to hell. He said this, I would have been a Christian if it's not for Christians. You know who said that? Mahatma Gandhi. Know Gandhi? The man who led India to freedom from the British people. He is a lawyer. And he said, I would have been a Christian had it not been for the lives of these Christians. The British were supposed to be Christians. I wonder how many people will be in hell because of our lives. I'm saying it with all my heart. If there is no works to show you're a Christian, please don't call yourself a Christian. Because people can be affected and influenced. I know, I say this with all the compassion in my heart. I'm encouraging you in the book of James. He's saying this. Many of the Jewish people say that they are Christian. James is written to Jewish Christians. But the pride of the Jewish religion was still in their hearts. They were still very prejudiced. In James chapter 2, verse 1, James actually preached, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, beloved, with respect to persons." They were still looking at the classes of people because they feel they are Jews, and so they are very proud, and now they have trusted Christ. Their pride crept in, and James is telling them, if you say you're a Christian, prove it. Prove it. And I say that with all the love. No, the Lord doesn't want to condemn us. The Lord wants to convict us. If we are His children, He wants us to come back. He wants us to have works that reflect His life, His love, and His mercies. So that's the first lesson for us. As the unsaved person who says he has religion but he doesn't fulfill, as a Christian who loves Jesus, we can't say we have faith then, but we have no works to show for it. Okay? Don't have a form of Christianity, but don't have its power. Second lesson. What is the point of being a Jew? That's the second argument that the unsaved. What's the point of, I mean, if I am a Jew, I undergo circumcision, and I don't get guarantee of eternal life, then what's the point of being a Jew? What is the point of being a believer and suffer for the sake of Christ when everyone else is enjoying themselves? Have you thought about that before? Have you ever Lord, what's the point of being a Christian? I have heard this before, and that's very sad. Don't be so committed to church. Don't be so committed to serving Christ. Why lose out all these things? I'm sad as a pastor if you're a Christian and say that. When you do not know that, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest purpose for anyone? To be reconciled with your Creator and serve Him with all your heart. But there are some Christians who, when they serve, say, what's the point of being so faithful? What's the point of being so faithful? Psalm 73 is a believer who, having served God, began to look at people around and said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who have prospered in the world. They have increased in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Lord, I've done all I can to serve you and see what I have. Nothing." We will only have that attitude when we are looking on earth. There are many Christians who, after serving God, says, "What's the point? It doesn't benefit me." You know, some of us have served God faithfully, but if you're at a point that you want to give up, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to encourage you. This was spoken by the man whom we know as the Apostle Paul. And this man, he has suffered so much for Christ. Probably the most conscientious, most diligent Christian. And may I say this, he was doing all that not because he's doing it for salvation. He is already saved. He went all out to serve Jesus Christ. This is what he said. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or contribute to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our like affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Paul is crazy. How can you see things that are not seen? With spiritual eyes. When God has filled us with His Spirit, we can see things that are not seen. Those are spiritual eyes. "For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Can I encourage some of you may be downcast and say, "Brother Johnny, yeah, I'm that person, I'm that brother, I'm that sister, I've served God and I'm so tired." For all things are for your sakes, Paul said. Number one, in living for Christ, you're no longer living for yourself. As a Christian, we don't live for ourselves. In Paul's life, it says these things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, may redound, or there's an old word for contribute to the glory of God. We are not living for ourselves, we are living for others and for the glory of God. Paul is saying, I'm living for these people so that as they give thanks, the thanks will go to God. Does that make sense? So as I preach, I may not get much, or I may not get anything, but I'm thankful for the love of the brethren. I'm thankful for that. I'm not minding that, but I'm saying as I preach, and as people get saved or people turn to Christ, they thank God. I'm living for someone else, and I'm living for the glory of God. And God's saying, look, when we serve God, those people who are faithful, and I'm thankful for faithful people who do the art and craft class, faithful people who come for prayer meeting, and all these things are important. We're not living for ourselves. We come for prayer meeting because we're there to pray for someone else who need to get saved. We're there to cry for someone else. We are not living for ourselves. We are living for others and for the glory of God. For which reason? Because we are not living for ourselves, because we are living for the glory of God, for this reason, we faint not. We don't get tired. For parents, you live for your children, yes? You do your best. No matter how tired, you still say, I need to work because my children need to eat, they need to be educated, they need to grow in Christ. No matter how tired, you may do things that will reflect that sacrifice. For this reason, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, we may go through, our outward man means our outward body, but we are growing inside, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Listen carefully, when you serve God, and you're living for other people, and you're living for the glory of God, and that's your reason, the Bible says, outwardly you may be tired. And can I say, when you serve God, it's tiring. But your inward man is changed. Get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Some of us are tired in the work. But you know what? You don't get tired of the work. You enjoy it. I was listening to a message. Some of you know Evangelist Ron Comfort. He said for 59 years he's been preaching. And you know what? He's not preaching for a love offering. I thank God for that. You know, in my mind, I was so encouraged by this veteran Christian. He said, I don't come and preach for a love offering. I preach because I love Jesus and I love the people. He was living for someone else. You know, as believers, we need to take this heart. You know, Ambassador Baptist members, when you serve, it is not for yourself. It's for the children. That because you were there to help them in the art and craft, 15 years later, they may see you in the street and say, thank you for being my Sunday school teacher. I'm a Christian today. So these young people, when you come and play, you tete and koko beside you, they may come up to you 20 years later and say, thank you that you're my Sunday school teacher. I'm on a mission field today. I'm thankful for a faithful man who knocked on my door when I was 13 years old, came to my house, shared the gospel with me. I'm a pastor today. I'm a pastor because two deacons came from Emmanuel Baptist Fellowship on a Sunday, sacrificing their sleep and rest to go and knock on doors. I'm a Christian today because of them. I may not agree with their positions today, but I was given the word of life and I trusted Christ. I still remember, in my mind, I still remember who he is. I still remember those thick 1970s glasses. You know those black glasses? I can still remember that. He's short. He's quite short. But you know what? He came. The Bible says, you know, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, as you serve Christ, you will be afflicted. Some of you are going to suffer the loss of your results for Christ. Some of you, because you are willing to serve Jesus Christ, you have had to sacrifice for Christ. The Bible says, for a light affliction is but for a moment. Just for a moment. Worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You don't lose when you serve Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, Paul says, the things that I suffer is just for a moment. And after that, it works for me an exceeding weight of glory. It's eternal. Whatever I'm going to achieve for Christ is going to be eternal. Because why? they look for things that are not seen. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Many Singaporeans study. They study very hard, hoping to achieve something in this life. But Paul says the things that you can touch and see. You know, one day our certificates are going to turn yellow. And our certificates from yellow may become brown. And they will have a smell. And when you are 70, 80 years old, no one bothers about your PSLE cert anymore. Or your O-levels, or your A-levels, or your honors degree, or your PhD. When we are sitting in our rocking chair, I don't think they use rocking chairs anymore for older people. Would people look at your life and say, thank God for your life. And because of you, I know Jesus and I'm serving Him faithfully. That was what Paul was living for. You know, Paul was arguing to the Jews, what's the point of being a Jew? Some of you who say, what's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of being a Christian? I've learned in my life from young, you will find many examples of Christians. Some will call themselves Christians, not very committed. Some will call themselves Christians, are very committed. Some will call themselves Christians after fall away. Which will you follow? Which will you follow? Which will you follow? That's a choice. I choose to follow Paul. It's a choice. In our mind, we have to be very clear. Our minds need to be renewed that we don't look at earthly things. Earthly things will fade away, will fall away. But heavenly things and eternal things will not. And Christians, we need to look at things. But Brother Johnny, I failed. So did Peter. So did Thomas. So did John Mark. So did many people in the Bible. We can fail. By the way, I fail. As Christians, we fail. But you know why I'm here? I'm here because God has failed me. Failure is not final in this life if you're a Christian. Because our God is still on the throne. He can still turn us around. He can still change things for us. He can still, I believe with all my heart, in Singapore, there is so much conveniences. God doesn't want to change our circumstances. He wants to change our hearts. He wants to turn the heart of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. I believe with all my heart, in Singapore, having been in ministry for over 15 to 20 years, a lot of Christians are praying, God, change my situation. And God says, no, I'm not going to change your situation. I'm going to change your heart. Because we are so comfortable in Singapore. We are so comfortable in Singapore. God says, I want to change your heart around that you would follow Christ more than you would follow your own ways. Can I say this? It is worth. If you have fallen and you are discouraged, can I say this? Take courage from Paul. Paul says, Paul went through all kinds of persecution, all kinds of obstacles. He's still serving God, and we'll see him in heaven. Put your eyes on the eternal. Put your eyes on the eternal. I'm not saying don't study. Study your best. But you know, when you study, you are studying the power of the Holy Spirit and for God's purpose. And say, God, I'm going to make sure I will be sharp in my studying. I will be good in my study so that I will learn the skills of study. I will study your word as well so that, Lord, when I grow up and if you give me the privilege of... By the way, when you receive a certificate that can be used, you make sure that certificate is because you do it because you wanted to glorify God. Because everything in your life is God's way of pushing you forward in His kingdom. Some of you have come from the Philippines here, you had a cert to work here, and because of that, you were able to influence some of the lives of these young children. And God has a purpose. Live for that. The last argument. I'll give number three, the last one. What if many Jews do not believe? Then the unbelief of so many will nullify the faith and make it useless, right? The many Christians who said, I've tried God. It doesn't work. Have you heard that before? I was a Christian. You can't lose your salvation. That's what the Bible says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. When Jesus gives eternal life to a person, and the person trusts Christ, how long is eternal? You can't explain that eternal is eternal. So when Jesus gives life to a person, and he has eternal life, it means he will never perish. So supposed Christians, I tried God, it didn't work. You don't try God, you trust Him. That's the difference. You don't try God. You know what it means to try God? It's like, I don't know whether Jeremiah can be trusted, so I try him. I try him based on whose principle? Mine. Because I want to see whether he will pass my test, right? You know, when you come to God, it's not about Him passing your test, but you passing His test. You know what His test? Very simple. Trust and faith in Christ's finished work and the acknowledgement that we are sinners. And when we put our faith in Christ, and that's where we have eternal life. Can I say, God is always true to His people. He is always, always true. He is always 100% true to His people. The Old Testament, when the Jews cried out to Him for help when they were trapped at the Red Sea, God opened the Red Sea. When they had no food in the 40, when they were traveling in the wilderness, God provided them manna. Jesus said to Christians, I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the world. That's a promise. That's a promise. Christians, there is not one day that you wake up from your bed that Jesus is not there with you. Did you know that? He is with you even when you are sleeping. He's with you even when you don't think about Him. The Lord Jesus is there. I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The leaving, I've shared before many times, the leaving is I will not, under any circumstances, leave you, and I will not forsake you. Now, that's a precious promise. That means the word forsake is used when you are in trouble. God promises, I'm not going to walk out on you. Forsake means when you're in trouble, I say, bye-bye, all the best, I'm forsaking. Jesus will never forsake us. He will never forsake us. Even when you don't trust Him, He is still a faithful friend. That's our God. Now as we close, are we depending on our works to get to heaven? I hope not. If you depend on doing things so that you can get better and God can accept you, you're on the way to hell. I know I'm very direct with this, but if you are here and you're not a Christian and you're depending on what you are doing, how consistent can we be? God requires 100% obedience to His will. If we break even one, like Adam and Eve, He's separated from God. This system of doing works to gain eternal salvation, God, Paul is saying, it doesn't work because we will never be able to make it. Okay? Next week, we're not going to be able to touch on that because it's Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, but in 2 Sundays later, Paul shows us God's plan. God's entire plan of how He saves man. And that cannot be works. It has got to be by grace. It has got to be by faith. And I hope you're patient enough to keep coming to hear the Word of God. Are you saying that we must keep the Word of God in order to be saved? Some people believe that salvation is all of grace. When we think we can be born again by our works, the Bible didn't say that. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is very serious thing spoken from the lips of Christ. The Lord Jesus says, except you are born of the water symbolizes the Word of God. Okay, the cleansing by the Word. The Bible says in Titus 3, 5 and 8, when we are born of the water, hear the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit of God. If you are not born again by these two, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. You study it. You study the passage. It is your eternal salvation at stake. I hope you are at least greedy enough to know, or concerned enough to know, am I saved? Am I born again? Because without the Spirit and the Word of God, there is no life. Jesus said it. God's Word is true. And whether we believe it or not, it doesn't make it untrue. Christians, are we calling ourselves Christians? We need to prove and we need to give evidence. You know why? Let me say this. Christians, we need to give evidence because there are some younger believers out here who are looking at the older believers' life and are asking the question, is it worth it to be a Christian? Is that the way to be a Christian? Because our influence are on the younger ones. And I'm praying that God will make us into a church or into a group of Christians who will say, Lord, thy will first. And Lord, my life is going to follow that. And I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to obey your word in order to be a blessing to someone else. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, your commitment of Christ can either lead your child to walk with God or walk away from God. Your commitment to Christ, not based on your own works, but with faith in Christ, your commitment to Christ can either make your children or the people under you walk with God or walk away from God. Christians, again, are you tired in your service for Christ? I mentioned that. Remember, you're not living for yourself, but for someone else. Someone needs you. Everything you can see here is temporary. Only what is unseen is eternal. Christ will not fail. As we close, let's have a word of prayer. Right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the patience of your people. I'm asking you, Lord, to show us and teach us. Lord, in the book of Romans, chapter 2, all the way to Romans chapter 3, Lord, I'm not able to fully expound everything. But I believe that you want a lot of people here hearing the message as believers. And for the non-believer, I pray that if there's one here who are not sure of their salvation, whether they have been born again, Lord, you said that unless a person is born again of the water, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, they will in no way enter into the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, I pray for one who may be struggling in his heart or her heart and have never known the way of truth based on your word. I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to them. And I pray that they will no longer try to argue with the Word of God. But as the Holy Spirit touched their heart, that they will respond. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I'm going to ask this. Is there someone who says, Brother Johnny, I always thought that coming to church means I'm a Christian. But God has convicted my heart that I need to be saved. You know, when we come to a place of understanding that sin is absolutely sinful before God and He requires 100% compliance, there is no way we can comply because we're all sinners. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He's saying, I have completely obeyed the law and I'm willing to take your place. Would you trust me? And that's when we put our faith in Christ. Lord, I can't obey God's law, but you did. And I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ who did everything for me. If you are here today and you have never trusted Christ in that fashion, because that's the truth of the Bible, would you put up your hand there? I might pray for you and get a brother or sister to share with you the Word of God so that you might know 100% repentance from sin, faith in Christ will lead you to eternal salvation. Is there someone like that? I don't know.
if I'm saved. Is there someone?
All right, Christians, has the Lord spoken to your heart in some way? And I'll just give a simple invitation. If you believe God has spoken to your heart, say, Pastor, pray for me. Just slip out your right hand, I'll pray for you. Whether it is argument one, argument two, argument three, you may be a tired Christian and say, what's the point? You may have said, God, what's the point of being a Christian? I don't see God's hand. Or you're a Christian, but you have no works to show for it. And you're saying, Pastor, pray for me that God will change my life. There's someone like that. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand too. Put it down and pray in your hearts and do business with God. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray right now for these two beloved brethren who have humbly, Lord, before you, raised their hands for prayer. Lord, I pray you will change their hearts and change their minds. And Lord, whatever area they need to change, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as they read your word, Lord, you will guide them through how they can be changed by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I know, Lord, it's not my prayer, but it is your Holy Spirit working in their lives that will change them. But Lord, I believe with all my heart that you will as they submit to you, because you promise they that come to you, you will in no wise cast out. I know that refers to salvation, but Lord, you want us to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may receive help in times of need. I pray for a believer right now who perhaps in his or her heart have much discouragement. Lord, in Hebrews 15 to 16, you say, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that they may receive mercy and grace to help in times of need. I pray and commit this Christian into your hands, and that, Lord, you will wrap that Christian, and that, Father, as he or she prays, that you answer that prayer in a mighty way and show, Lord, once again, the refreshing from God and his word, that, Lord, the person might be restored to you in full surrender, and that they are able to press forward, Lord, for you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.